return on mission. He came and he conquered and he's coming back. And so I invite you to turn in your scriptures as we continue in worship and looking at Colossians this morning. Love the music of Christmas, don't you? Just singing the traditional Christmas carols, hymns of our faith. You know, you hear like the background music, you know, when you're out and about, and you're like, people don't even know what the words of these songs are. They don't know that the spirit of Christmas is Christ, and these songs are about him. But thanks for singing out this morning. It was great to sing with you. And as we continue looking at Colossians and treasuring the supremacy of Christ in this treasure-driven world, wow, how appropriate to think about these things in the Christmas season. And this morning we look at Colossians chapter 2, and our text is verses 1 through 5. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And I hope that the Spirit, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would impress upon our hearts how much Christ followers personally invest with concern for Christ's church. The Apostle Paul writes, Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." This is the word of the Lord, church. Thanks be to God. Have you heard the expression, all for one and one for all? That was the motto of the Three Musketeers, right? You might recall that Alexandre Dumas wrote this classic tale set in 18th century France about the courageous exploits of Athos and Porthos and Aramis. And these guys were the Three Musketeers. Maybe you have enjoyed some of the on-screen adaptions over the years. I always enjoyed the swashbuckling of the Three Musketeers. And, you know, one of the first movies I ever saw in a theater was Disney's 1993 version of the Three Musketeers. And before that, when I was just a little guy, it was Mickey Mouse himself, right, as the Three Musketeers. Woo-hoo! You know? And even if you know nothing else of Dumas' story, you're familiar with that catchphrase, right? All for one and one for all. It's a great slogan because it expresses a shared mission and an interpersonal concern. In the story, the king's musketeers are charged with protecting the king at all costs. We might say they were the not-so-secret service, right, for the king. And as the men who face danger together, the Three Musketeers and their up-and-coming friend, D'Artagnan, shared that special bond, the bond that's known only to brothers in arms, to those who are comrades in arms. They share that kind of experience together. And every musketeer pledged his loyal service to the shared mission of the whole company of musketeers. And on the flip side, that meant that each and every musketeer knew he had all the other musketeers as backup. Right? That's all for one and one for all. And in our day, we're pressed by distressing and, with technology, instant global news. Right? Get a little bit of feedback first. A little, we hear about wars and rumors of wars. We've heard of the FTX cryptocurrency failures and more movement around the world in our own government, our own treasury towards digital currencies. And we hear we more than hear, we are feeling rising inflation and sinking confidence in the way that things are trending. We feel the stress here at street level because we're just regular people. Question, would you like to hear the very best investment advice for all of your resources instead of caving to the fear-mongering from people who deny God? Confidently invest all your concern for Christ's church. That's the investment advice. That's the advice that we need to heed and share. Look to Christ the King, born in the manger as God's Lamb, the one who sacrificed himself in love and who lives to return to rescue all his flock. Lift him up in worship and lift up your brothers and sisters in his great name. Lift up your voice with the good news, like we sang, go tell it on the mountain. And let the truth of this text sink in even more deeply today. Christ followers personally invest with concern for Christ's church. And where should the world be able to see more solidarity and more mutual concern and mission-mindedness than among us, the blood-bought people of God? They'll know we're Christians, how? By our love. Don't tell me that you love me if you don't love my bride, if you don't love my family, the people I care about. And likewise, don't say you love Jesus if your life isn't obviously about loving his bride, his body, his church. Yes, the world is going to be the world, and Christmas reminds us that the only solution for the world is Jesus. And people try to twist Christmas into all kinds of other things, right? It's about something else. Oh, you can have your nativity story as long as you couch it in a frame of, that's just little baby Jesus, right? If you just leave him there. But the bottom line is the gift of salvation by Christ the Lord. And if he's forgiven all your sins, and he has, church, how then will we willfully forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the committed followers of Christ? Christ followers personally invest with concern for Christ's church. Does Jesus say, if you love me, keep my commands? And he commands us to love one another in the ups and in the downs. We're called to love one another globally, believing that his church, as Paul says here in Colossians, is bearing fruit all over the planet. You can get on a plane and go anywhere around the world today, and you're going to find that his gospel is bearing fruit. And there are places that are much more needy than other places for the gospel, where the voice is not being heard, but God is doing his work. So we're called to love one another globally, and we're called to a priority love for the body of Christ that becomes a very practical and personal investment right here in our own local church family. So, Faith Bible Church, how are you personally investing your concern? That's an important question for us this Christmas time. In Acts, we see the example of the earliest Christians at the Pentecost birth of Christ's church and the new covenant gospel being spread, and those brothers and sisters so committed, so eager to, as Acts tells us, be numbered with and to be accountable to a local fellowship of believers, partnering and fellowshipping together for the gospel. We're all in this together, and that's a celebration of our unity in Christ. It's not about passivity. Oh, someone else will do it. Someone else will be committed. No, all for one and one for all. I wonder, have you noticed in your Bible reading, because you are reading your Bible, right? Have you noticed in your Bible reading that the New Testament epistles primarily address Christ's church as local church families of believers? Have you noticed that? Clearly, Jesus wants his people practically connected and personally invested with concern for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Here's the thing. Every growing Christ follower is pursuing this kind of church connection because the life flows in connection to the vine. Jesus is the vine, we're the branches. And that means that no maturing Christ follower lives like the Lone Ranger, okay? There's no Lone Ranger Christians. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. And that was another kind of one for all and all for one. All for one and one for all. Everybody knows the Lone Ranger is a Michigan thing too, right? By the way, it's a total sidebar. Right here, WXYZ. It's where it all started. But I love the Lone Ranger, you know. I would watch the reruns growing up. But there's no Lone Ranger Christians. I mean, look at where we are. Have we crossed the finish line yet? Are we as holy as we will be yet? No. And we have to own our disconnects to Christ's love. We need to humbly confess our sins to one another. And recognize that the lack of Christ-like love has seriously injured a lot of people. And that's tragic. Are you here today and you're a person who's been hurt because of a lack of love even among Christ's church? Are you hurting right now? On the flip side, have you hurt others? I think the answer to those questions for all of us is yes. All of the above. And we all bear some scars from church people who have chosen to love their self at some point over Christ and Christ's church. But the scars are no excuse to write off Christ's church, because you're never going to find a perfect church until Jesus comes back for his church. If you think you found it, you know, stay away, right? Because you'll ruin it. Because we're not perfect. But we need to stop wasting gospel opportunities and continue investing and helping one another as a congregation to better represent Jesus right here where we are. Because it's all about growing up in him, right? Isn't that the key verse we saw in Colossians 1, verse 28? Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may proclaim everyone mature in Christ. That's the goal. We want everyone to be presented on that day. We want there to be growing maturity, the trajectory towards Christ. Everybody professing to be a Lone Ranger kind of Christian needs to understand, in Christ's eyes, you just have a big out-of-order sign on you. And the Apostle Paul here is a very consistent model of personally invested concern for Christ's church. Paul's concern was not just about the church's programs, it was about the spiritual health of church people as the representatives of Christ. Of course, some people come to church and they're looking for certain church programs. But here's the thing, we don't want our church programming to be about anything other than what Paul writes right here. Investing in the growth, in the maturing of church people. We want the unchurched to become Christ's church, and we want the Christ church to become mature in Christ. And so we have to build, we have to program that way, on the biblical basics. Success as Christ's representatives is doing the basics well most of the time. And he uses us in the everyday and in the ordinary. And hey, Faith Bible Church, if we don't have all the bells and whistles of other Bible-believing, kingdom-focused, Christ-exalting kind of branch offices of Christ Church, we can be very thankful with all of those other faithful churches of this thing, of this reality. Nobody has a better gospel than the one true gospel of Jesus Messiah. And our concern is not about attracting people to our thing. Our concern is this mission, making disciples for Jesus. And it takes a personal life-on-life investment. And the Apostle Paul carried out a personally invested concern for disciple-making local churches. He was always concerned, even when his investment for Christ put him in harm's way and got him arrested, got him locked up in Rome. Paul's concern for the church was continual. It was 24/7, 365. And it's why Paul was prompted and inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to write this very letter to the Colossian church, because Paul heard what was happening and he was burdened. He could see the bigger picture, the impact of the church representing Christ and how essential that is. And Paul was the kind of servant leader who gave himself to it, heart and soul. Just listen to this comment from biblical scholar Homer Kent, who's home with the Lord. But he writes this, quote, "There are many people who carry out life's duties without a real commitment. They do what is required, but very little else. A smaller number fulfill their own task with genuine dedication, and their zeal knows no bounds when their own interests are involved. They are the ones who often rise rapidly in their chosen fields. But in devoting all their interest and efforts to the task at hand, they have little time or concern for anything which does not pertain directly to their own enterprise. Occasionally, however, one encounters a person whose dedication to a cause so deep that it transcends his own narrow segment and grasps the importance of the whole. And the Apostle Paul was one of these." I read that to you because we can be glad the Apostle Paul was one of these. And in Colossians 1, we've seen Paul's personal reflections on the truth about the Christian mission of preaching Christ. And now here in this text, Paul expresses his personal concern for these newly formed churches all along the Lycus Valley. And you can see here on the map, go back one, yeah, just this whole area of modern Turkey, and you recognize some of these cities. And right here along the Lycus River in the corner, and the next one you can see it, is Colossae, and just up the road, Laodicea. And Paul is writing for the believers in this area. You can see a picture of the ruins of Colossae. And then in the next picture, you can see kind of what it looks like, that site right now. And Paul is far away in Rome, but he's thinking of these believers. And what's the first thing to emphasize from this text? It's the nature of Paul's concern. He writes in verse 1, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have." Paul's disciple-making ministry was characterized by an intense struggle. We saw that in verses 28 and 29 of chapter 1. "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." And here again in chapter 2, verse 1, Paul connects the nature of his concern to this noun, agona, you know, the root of our word agony or agonizing. And it comes originally from the place where the Greeks would assemble for their Olympic-type games. It was the place of athletic struggle for victory. You know, successful athletes all agree about this. Tremendous struggle precedes the thrill of victory. And I wonder if maybe yesterday you watched some football. Maybe you watched some football. and the Americans lost. Or maybe you watched some real football, and I was glad to see the Wolverines won. But somebody famously described American football this way: it's an event where thousands of people sit in the stands badly needing exercise, while 22 people exhaust themselves on the field badly needing rest. Does that sum it up? Paul was definitely somebody on the field. He was in the game. He had the mindset. He agonized. He struggled. About the agony of physical persecution, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:8, we despaired of life itself. Like, yeah, it was like that. He also describes his physical agony this way: I die daily. He literally expected death for the cause of Christ to come at any time. Because wherever he went in ministry for Jesus, there was opposition, just like Jesus said there would be. Paul also faced the agony of physical toil. He writes in 1 Thessalonians 2:9, we work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. He was a hard worker. And along with the weight of all the external struggles was this internal agony of spiritual concern, including his caring for all the churches. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul was wrestling in prayer at all times in the Spirit, Ephesians 6, with all kinds of supplication to the Lord, all kinds of requests about the needs of other people. And we see the same kind of heart in Paul's co-workers. We see it of Epaphras here, who had come with the report to Rome. Paul says about him, he's always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you might stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. We see in our text here, those prayers paid off. Those are prayers that God loves to answer. And prayer is a vital expression of your concern for Christ's church. Are you praying for your church family? Are you praying for God's work? John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, gives this counsel: you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Intercessory prayer is God's primary method for getting spiritual things done. And yet, if we're honest, isn't that where we struggle the most? Too often we're like those disciples in the garden the night before Christ's crucifixion. We're sleepy when the crucial hour demands prayer. Will you commit to agonizing in prayer? Are we bringing our concerns, wrestling in prayer before the throne of grace for one another? Or are we just happier to complain about one another? That comes a lot easier. Did you notice Paul prayed for people here? He's praying for people he didn't even know personally. When we consider this, the beneficiaries of Paul's concern. That's the second thing I see here. He says, for I want to know you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face. Paul was giving his all for the Colossians and the Laodiceas up the road. Same ones who later turned out, John says, to be neither hot nor cold, right? But Paul's agonizing for the health of all the believers in that whole area, the Lycus Valley. And just think for a second. What a change. This is a different Paul, right? Paul formerly was that stony-hearted, bigoted Jewish Pharisee. He grew up despising Gentiles. But God's amazing grace changed Paul completely. As Jesus says in Acts 9, right? You're going to be my apostle, my sent one to the Gentiles. Yeah, these people that you've hated, these non-Jews, they're going to be the ones that I'm going to use you to represent me to. What a change. Paul's heart was always beating with love for all the believers, and he shows us what personal investment and concern for Christ's church looks like, especially to people who are not like us. It's amazing grace that through the generations, many people have followed Paul's example in following Jesus and sharing Jesus with people who are not like us. As a young man, William Carey was just a shoemaker. And one day in his shop, Kerry made a leather globe to remind him to pray for the needs of the unseen world. But God used that to do a work in William Carey's heart. And ultimately, God's grace prompted William Carey to leave the comforts of his home and administer the gospel of Jesus in far-off India. And as a result of William Carey's agonizing struggles over his lifetime, he's regarded as the father of the modern missionary movement. And he assured his supporters with these famous words. He said, as he would go around raising support, "Hey, I will go down there if you will hold the ropes. I'll go down there if you will hold the ropes." And it should remind us, we all have a part to play. Globally, maybe we're holding some ropes for some others. But locally, our ministry is reaching out to the people that we know, because God has put us in certain circles on purpose, right? And Paul knew that, and he knew the mission comes with Christ's warning: in this world you will have tribulation. But listen, there's no greater personal investment strategy than the one that we get from Jesus. Yes, there's agony and heartache and disappointment, and you're going to lose sleep, and you're going to shed tears, and you're going to get hurt. But it's for Christ. Paul could have just told the Epaphras there in Rome, "Hey, bud, I know you came a long way, but you know, why don't you just like turn around and go back to Colossae and don't come back?" I mean, I really have enough on my plate. I'm sure you can see I'm a busy man here. I don't have any more room to talk about what's going on there in Colossae or to pray for you people. So he could have done that, but he didn't, because his love was the real deal, the love of Christ. So when Epaphras shows up with this report of the good and the bad and the ugly going on in Colossae, Paul listens carefully. He listens selflessly, and he takes on this burden as his own. It just increases. Isn't it amazing how God can just increase our love? We think, wow, we have all these people, you know, that we're thinking about. But he just expands our heart. Brothers and sisters, let's increase our investment in praying for each other. Instead of just talking to one another about the situations, let's take our concerns all the way up to the Lord in prayer. Let's step into one another's burdens and help one another shoulder the load. But this means that if you're up against a struggle and it seems too much, you've got to communicate. You've got to let your church family know your need. How can you complain, "Well, they didn't care," when you didn't care to communicate? Share the burden and take it all the way up to Christ, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. That's 1 Peter 5:7. And it reminds us, it's all for one and one for all. This text further speaks to how we can pray biblically as we consider, third, the objectives of Paul's concern. What did Paul want to see accomplished in the lives of the beneficiaries of this letter, which includes us today, church? What is the discipleship goal? What's our aim? Well, Paul states the general objective this way in verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged. That their hearts may be encouraged. We know that in the Bible, the spiritual heart refers to our thinking center. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And Paul's shepherding concern is for the church's heart to be encouraged, to take courage, to hold on through the hard stuff and treasure the supremacy of Christ in the face of this false treasure-driven world. Paul's prayer is for the strengthening of the inner person to stay the course, This is the way. And this is our message at Christmas time and always. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. How does Paul elaborate on the means of spiritual encouragement? Well, he details three specific encouragement objectives. First, Paul was prayerfully concerned that their hearts were being knit together in love. The enemy's time-tested strategy is divide and conquer, right? Division. And the means for creating division is the spread of false teaching. Detract people from treasuring Christ and get people focused on their own things. And isn't Christmas a prime time for that? In the midst of Christmas, get people thinking about their own things. Paul knows how key it is for the church to be knit together in love. We only resist error by holding on to the gospel, because holding to the gospel is what ignites the caring expression of our union in Christ. We understand who we are, and it ignites our love for one another. You love Christ, you love his church, and the enemy is defeated. Praise God. But no Christian grows more like Christ without Christ's community. We have to keep reminding ourselves of that. Did you ever play that game as a kid? Red Rover, send Scott right over. All the other kids would lock arms, you know, and you try to like run right through and break the chain. And I've never been a good runner, but I was really good at that game, breaking through other kids, you know, and I love that. It could be a tough game, you know, and I understand now why as kids get bigger, you stop playing that game. Right? But you know what? Nothing is stronger than Christ's love. His love in us. Arm in arm. We need the fellowship of the saints being knit together in love. Love protects us. And this love leads to a further objective. Paul says, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. Love assures us. The Colossians had been under the sound teaching of the gospel, and yet in the face of these false teachers coming in, the church needed rich confidence in their biblical conviction to stand and not fall prey to doubts and suspicions of the gospel that had been preached to them. Christians who lack biblical conviction become easy prey. And again, truth and love walk hand in hand. Hearts knit together in love are hearts that are sharpening a shared conviction that comes from understanding the truth of Christ's word. Do you know why you believe what you say you believe? Can you connect it right here to this book? It was said that when George Whitefield's preaching was getting people up early out of their beds in Edinburgh, there was a man on the way to the church meeting who ran into David Hume, the Scottish philosopher and skeptic. Surprised to meet such a man on the way to hear Mr. Whitefield, this man said to famous David Hume, "Hey, I thought you didn't believe the gospel." And Hume responded, "I don't, but he does." He knew Whitfield's conviction. If you confidently know the church, the truth is what sets you free, right? Free indeed. And church, we have the treasured benefit of knowing how we can apply this truth to our everyday lives, how we can point other people to Jesus the way. Paul continues, "And the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Love leads us to treasure Jesus. And here Paul envisions the church's more profound apprehension and appreciation for sufficiency in Christ. Full sufficiency in Christ. Because in Christ alone are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That is a mind-blowing statement. How unsearchable are the mind and the ways of God. Nobody is like him. We read in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to our God, but the revealed things belong to us and our children forever. We'll never know, as God knows, God is God and we're not. But we need to know what he's revealed to us. And the mystery that Paul's talking about is it's now a secret only to unbelievers. The New Testament reveals the mystery that Christ is the salvation of every person who believes, Jews and non-Jews. Jesus came for all who believe. And that's why Christ, friends, Christ is the gold mine. Christ is where the real treasure is found. And everything else is just fool's gold. Fool's gold. Be careful. Christ is better than the treasures of physical wealth, physical health and material wealth. Christ is the pearl of great price. He gives the true spiritual wisdom and knowledge, and there's no greater. So seek no other investment strategy. Spiritually, hey, yes, put all your eggs in one basket. Drop everything to pursue a relationship with Jesus. And since God graciously reveals all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, they're all stored up in Christ, don't go looking anywhere else. Don't go digging anywhere else. Let the secret no longer be a mystery. The only way that anyone can find acceptance with God is through relying on all that God is for us through the reconciling work of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, 1 Peter 3. And listen, in bringing us to God, Jesus doesn't just remove the sin barrier. He fills the gap up with himself. It's awesome. Our reconciled relationship is a growing relationship with him. Take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. Everywhere you look in the treasure map, it says, hey, follow the treasure map. 2 Timothy 2 says, study to show study the scripture to show yourself an approved workman for Christ. Somebody who's not going to be ashamed because you know how to open your Bible up and cut it straight. About a month before his death, C.S. Lewis wrote a reply to a little girl. He wrote, "Dear Ruth, many thanks for your kind letter. And it was very good of you to write and tell me that you like my books. And what a very good letter you write for your age. If you continue to love Jesus, nothing much can go wrong with you. And I hope you may always do so." And I love that. Because the good news is news that we must receive like a child. The key to spiritual health is growing love for Jesus based on the knowledge of his word. And if you hold dearly to the truth about Jesus Christ, nothing much can go wrong with you. It's that simple. But finally, I want you to just consider the motivation of Paul's concern in these verses 4 and 5. Paul's concern for Christ's church is motivated in verse 4 by the presence of deceitful teachers. There's wolves in the church house. And that's worse than anything in the hen house. Paul knows the danger. He issues this warning. Yes, these new on the scene teachers were very eloquent, and they were very persuasive, and they had fine-sounding arguments. But they were all about stealing glory from Jesus for themselves. They were ignorant teachers because though they heard the truth, they rejected it They were willfully deceptive. So Paul's concerned about the presence of deceitful teachers. He's concerned that the Colossians would be like those believers in Berea, right? Who compared every thought with what God's word says. Listen, we have to be very careful that we're not buying into delusion. If it doesn't square with the gospel, it's just a mirage. It's just an illusion. And if you embrace the lie, you can't get no satisfaction. So don't miss the riches of Christ's wisdom and knowledge, because only He can fill you up with truly satisfying wisdom and knowledge. And that's why Paul had a zero tolerance policy when it came to false teaching. And that's why we need to have a zero tolerance policy about false teaching. This is important, because the serpent is spreading poison, and it must be confronted. Even one false teacher inside the fold of Christ's sheep is one too many. So brothers and sisters, don't just blindly accept every thought that comes into your head, every inspirational thing that comes across your social media. Don't say, yeah, this is all gospel. Don't even believe what I'm telling you on a Sunday morning or any other teacher unless you see it in this Bible. Don't let the devil's lies get a foothold. Our world is chock full of fine-sounding human philosophies. It is now as it was then. It is a dangerous wasteland, void of Christ. So be careful what you fill your head with. G-I-G-O, right? Garbage in, garbage out. Be so careful. The wolves in the church house hardly ever show up like wolves. They come in sheep's clothing. Be careful. Paul's concern was also motivated, however, by his own physical absence from these believers. He says in verse 5, "For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." I was thinking about this verse, and I was thinking, you know, after 4 years of confinement, I think Paul really would have appreciated the opportunity to go up against these false teachers face to face. Okay, let's talk, you and me, right? Because Paul is concerned about these believers, and he knows, hey, I'm far away. I'm here in Rome. They're over there. And yet, on the plus side, Paul can say, I am with you in spirit because of our union in Christ. And I'm rejoicing over you because I'm seeing that you're keeping the faith. Joy, joy, joy. Yeah, the bad news prompted concern, but the good news prompted Paul's praise. And it's cause for great joy, brothers and sisters, when anybody comes to faith in Jesus Christ. In this Christmas season, you know people who need Jesus. They need to come to Jesus Christ. And let's pray they will have that joy. It's also great cause for great joy to see those in Christ faithfully wage this real spiritual battle. This war fighting against the spiritual darkness with the full armor of God. Every temptation overcome is cause for celebrating Christ's power working in us. And so we have a reason for real joy, just as Paul did. He uses these two military terms to refer to the Colossians' faith. First, he rejoices in the good order or the orderliness of their faith in Christ. That is, they were holding the line against false teaching. And then second, Paul rejoices in the firmness or the stability of their faith. Again, they presented a solid front to the enemy. If you're a Civil War buff, maybe you think of Stonewall Jackson, you know? That's how he got that name. Stonewall Jackson. Solid front. Nobody, as Paul was thinking in hearing the news from Epaphras, Epaphras is telling him about the people in the church. Nobody had broken ranks. The church was taking Christ at his word. Faith was holding firm. And that is, to the extent that that was true, Paul was rejoicing. The question is, what about us, Faith Bible Church? Because Christ's followers personally invest with concern for Christ's church. And the battle is going to keep raging till Jesus comes. And when Jesus comes, when King Jesus returns, is he going to find us personally invested and concerned about being his church? All for one and one for all. And all to the glory of his great name. Amen? And so I pray, Father, in the abundance of our comments, our thoughts about your word, that your Holy Spirit would draw us close, that you would increase our investment in our concern for the things that are on your heart, that we would represent your way, that we would represent Christ this Christmas season. I pray, Lord, that you would protect your sheep here at Faith Bible Church, and that you would cause your truth to overflow from our hearts to the praise of your glory. I pray that you would cause us to love you more, and that we would take Paul's words here, inspired and given to us by your Holy Spirit, so that this example would become our example in increasing ways. And that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, which are only in Christ, would be seen flowing through our lives as you draw us close to you. Even as you did, Lord, in the Christmas story, as we reflect upon it, and those people that you drew to Jesus. And so we pray you would draw us. As we close today, I want to sing just one more carol. It's a very old song. Maybe you're not familiar with the words. But as the team comes, I'm going to ask you to stand together. And we'll close our worship service today with the song, As With Gladness, Men of Old.